Some of us thought the cookout was next Saturday. So the problem with the cookout at the Gullies is now we have to fast because there was lots of really good desserts. And if you want the, did you bring the cinnamon roll recipe, Chad? He's in the back. Yeah, he's nodding, yes. Yeah, so if you want the cinnamon roll recipe, see Chad. If you'd like a tie this morning, see Mike.
You're out tie.
Are they silk?
Yes.
Silk ties, free in the back. You can try them on, whatever you want to do. You can see Mike. Everything happens here on Sunday mornings, so I'll make sure you're here. We're going to start with 639. Here am I, send me. We'll sing all three verses. Stand with me, please. 639. Raymond, could you open us in prayer, please?
Thank you. Sometimes in the noise of everything that's going on around us, we just need to ask the Lord just to still our hearts so that we can spend some time with him. Turn to number 420. 420.
So while you're turning there, there is an important event on Tuesday, November the 8th. And thanks to Barb for reminding me last night, there is a total lunar eclipse. You thought I was going to say the election. Who cares about that? There is a total lunar eclipse. And if you're up at around between 3:30 and 5:30, just before dawn, you can see the whole thing. So get up at 5:30. If you're up at 5 o'clock, whatever, go out and look, and you'll see it. And it's the last total lunar eclipse in the United States until May of 2025. So see it now, or you're going to wait a few years. So thank you, Barbara, for that. And then you should vote, too, I guess. So stand with me. I gave my life for thee, 420. Let's sing 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, 420. Please. This is our offering hymn this morning, Servant's Heart. Let's sing both verses, 431, Servant's Heart.
Thank you. Father, we do thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. And we pray for those who could be here, Lord, those that may be traveling. We pray that you don't travel in mercy and those that are sick. Lord, our injured, we just pray that you would put your healing hand upon them, Lord. We thank you, Miss Nellie. We just pray that you put her up during this time, ease her pain, through the family, Lord, and the doctors as they move forward and have to figure out decisions or the right decisions, Lord, and the next moves to make, Lord, to help Miss Nellie heal, Lord, and just ask that you can bless them. And we miss them so much, Lord. And just pray that for our country, Lord, especially this week with the election, Lord, we know you already know the outcome and your will, Lord, and we just pray that your will would be done and you give us the faith and the strength to see it through, Lord. Pray for our military, Lord, the ones that take care of us, protect us, Lord, our first responders and their families, Lord, we pray for them as well. And I ask that you bless this offering and I ask that you bless this offering to your service, but give them a giver. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Debbie. Brother Spidle's got copies of the outline. If you need one of those today, if you didn't pick one up when you came in, wave your hand. He's got a couple copies left there. Then I'm going to ask, after you go back there with David, if nobody needs those, I need you to come back to distribute something else for me. Faith promise cards. You might want to get Jacob or somebody else. Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to make you trip over the step. All right. Today is our Faith Promise Sunday. As you've seen in the bulletin, each year, about this time of year, we all are asked to prayerfully consider how much we'll give to missions, as I put it in the bulletin, during the coming year. The Faith Promise cards are anonymous. You don't sign this. Nobody will send you a bill. I'll be explaining as we go in the morning service, but just distribute those to everybody who would like to have one and would consider making a regular donation to our church missions program. program. As I said here in the bulletin, our current obligations for our congregation right now, we're currently obligated to a total of $1,600 a month, which comes to about $19,200 annually. That's just with what we're obligated to. That doesn't count any guest missionaries that come in that we give a donation to when they come or pay for their travel to come to present their work or to give us an update on what they're doing, those that we're already supporting. So we will fill out these cards and we'll be asked to turn one in today, although they'll be available for the rest of the year. We're talking about for 2023, these promises for the coming year. So today happens to be that day. I don't generally spend a whole lot of time talking about our giving, frankly. Simply stated, you know, what is a faith promise? To state it simply, it's an agreement that each of us makes with God to give to missions. It's a promise because we're committing to provide a certain amount of money over the next month or over the next year for missions, whether we do it weekly, monthly, or an annual total, however works for you. So it's a promise because we're making that as a commitment to the Lord. It requires faith because we're trusting God to provide through us. So we call it a faith promise. There are a variety of ways that God can provide those funds through us. We believe we ought to give to missions for a variety of reasons. That's not the theme of my message today. But we believe we ought to give to missions because, for one reason, that we believe that every person's lost without personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that they're not going to come to faith in Christ if they don't hear the gospel. And they're not going to hear the gospel if nobody goes to tell them. And so they need to come to the Lord in repentant faith. And we also believe that God has commissioned us as his church to present the gospel to everybody. He says to preach the gospel to everyone. And let him deal with their hearts. But we present the gospel so that they can respond in repentant faith. And so faith promise involves believing that God wants us to invest in worldwide evangelism. And so we do. We on Wednesday nights, we read prayer letters from our missionaries, the most recent ones. We don't always have one every week, but on Wednesday nights at our prayer meeting, we will spend some time praying for a missionary or two whose prayer letters we've received that in the last week or two. So we talk about missions quite a bit. But we believe that everything that we own, everything that we have, comes to us from the hand of God. And it all belongs to him. And so giving to missions is a part of our stewardship of what's really God's resources. And I'm still just introducing my message today. So understand that making a faith promise, filling out one of these cards, checking an amount that you promise to give either weekly, biweekly, or monthly, or you can write in annually if you want to do it that way. And you keep the little stub, but there's no place on here to sign it because nobody's going to come or send you a collection letter. However, it does help us plan on what we can do. So it does help us to know what we need, what we can expect to come in. And if there's another missionary that we wanted to support or another missionary, one of our missionaries who has a special need that we wanted to aid, it helps us know whether that's something that's feasible for us with the resources that we can expect. And so we ask people to fill these out so that we can make those plans. Sometimes people will fill out more than one card. You'll fill out a card this week and maybe, and then over the next few weeks decide, well, I think the Lord would have me give more than I pledged. If you fill out a second card, don't put the total you're going to give on the new card. Put the additional. All right, otherwise we will miscalculate. Because if you turn one, then it says you're going to give $50 a week, and another one turns and you say, I'm going to get another 10. We'll turn that one in for another 10 so we don't think now we've got another 60 coming in because you filled out 60 for the second card. Since you're not signing it, we don't know how to calculate those things, right? So if you do give a second card later, just mark the additional that you're going to be giving at that point. Anyway, you understand that making a faith promise requires some risk because if it didn't require any risk, it wouldn't be faith. There wouldn't be any faith involved in trusting the Lord to provide through us. I mean, if we were only promising to give to missions any money that falls out of the sky, that we had no way to anticipate or no way to know was coming. Said, well, Lord, anything that shows up in the mail unexpectedly, then I'll give to missions. There's not any real way we can calculate that. And that we can and there's really no risk, and there's not any obligation on our part. So I think real faith promise giving involves committing something of what we have and believing that God's going to supply then what we lack as a result of having given this, or make what's left sufficient to meet our needs. This will often, and maybe I should say should, involve sacrifice. I'm going to be dealing with all these things in a little more detail as we go this morning, as we trust God to provide for us day to day. Paul rebuked the church in Corinth at one point for having promised to give and then failed to do so. He told them they should be ashamed for that. They had and that they better gather together what they promised before he shows up. Because I'm coming to get it, and I expect it to be ready. Because you promised. And it was for a special relief offering. And so there's a sense in which faith promise is a personal commitment that we make to God to give to missions then on a regular basis. And we're not collecting it by coercion. It's something we do voluntarily, making ourselves available to God as a channel of supply for world evangelization. And we have to recognize from the very start that we know it's going to cost us something. It's something that's going to be, we're going to end up giving to missions something we may have thought we would have had other uses for. I don't think any of us are drowning in excess cash, all right? So we would expect it be something that we would have thought we might have had other needs, some other use for it at least. Now, my message this morning is topical. It's not expository, so we're not going to go to a text and then examine the dig deep into the meaning of the words of the text. We're going to read a couple of passages to start with, and then we'll look at a couple of others along the way, or I'll cite a few others along the way. Turn, let's, as we begin, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." And now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 16 to 19. Paul writes, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." This church at Philippi had sent to him support while he was in Thessalonica more than once and other times too. "For my needs," he says, "not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increaseth to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I know we love to quote verse 19 because we take that, I think, accurately as a promise for God's supply. But notice the context. Paul makes that promise not to every believer. He makes that promise to those believers who were sacrificially giving to support the ministry that he was involved in missions. And I'm not sure it's appropriate to claim that promise if we're not actively supporting the evangelization of the world through missions in some degree. Because that's the context in which Paul makes that promise. That my God, now we understand God has promised he'll supply our needs. But this very specific statement, "my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," is stated in the context of thanking them for having given to his support of his ministry. And it's the church at Philippi. You'll remember the church at Philippi was actually a Macedonian city. When Paul first went to Macedonia, he went first to Philippi. And when he talks to the church at Corinth about how the people from Macedonia were giving out of their poverty while you people who are wealthy are not giving what you promised, it's the church at Philippi he's praising, primarily. And here's what he had to say to them in their his gratitude to them for having supplied everything he needed and that God would provide for them because they had been generously providing for the work of the Lord. Let's pray before we get into the discussion of what this topic this morning. Fathers, we come to you today to deal with the topic of faith promise giving. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand some of these principles from your word, and that our own hearts will be receptive to the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, that we might have the proper spirit and attitude toward material things and toward the spread of the gospel and our obligation to participate, that our Savior may be glorified as others are brought to faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me make clear, too, right as I get into this message today, my purpose today is not to try to squeeze more money out of you, all right? It's more of an encourage the troops kind of a message is my intention. As a whole, I mean, I don't look at all the, I don't pay attention to the financial records. I don't know. Chris handles donations and things, and I intentionally stay away from that. So I don't know who gives what to missions or anything else. I just think it's better that way so that nobody can make a case that I'm treating people one way or another because of how much they give. That I don't know how much people give. And so that's not the thing. But as I look at the whole picture, our congregation is giving a lot to missions. Our missions budget is equal to approximately 20% of what our general operating budget is. And it's over and above of that. Our general operating budget is about $100,000 a year. And we're giving about $20,000 a year to missions. That's besides. It's not included in that general operating budget, which is a pretty substantial portion that is being given to missions from our relatively small congregation. Our resources are limited, but we're doing quite well. And so I'm not here to say to kind of pound on you and say, you got to give more. Now, there may be some who really need that kind of a pounding. I don't know. But it's more to encourage the troops. You know, we've got a lot of people giving like the people from Philippi, above their ability. But there may be some who are more like the Corinthians, who are kind of afraid to give much. They're giving little out of while they might have more they could do, and so every so often I think we need to be reminded. And so each year we come to this time and we'll make this kind of an appeal. I don't preach the same message every year, but there's a lot of times that, you know, it's the same topic, and so they may sound similar. But this is to be an encouragement. But so the way I wanted to address it this time is to figure out, how does God provide for faith promise giving? What's the source, first of all, of the money for missions? Where's the money coming from? And as far as relates to you and me, I'm not talking about on a global scale. I'm talking how is God going to use us, and where should we expect this money to come from? We know of a lot of different ways that God can provide. The first way that God can provide, and perhaps the most obvious, is God can provide through our own abundance or prosperity or surplus. Fill in whatever word you want if you're filling in the blanks there. He can provide by giving us more than we need. Now, the person with much rarely thinks he has more than he needs, right? I think it was J. Paul Getty who was once asked how much money is enough, and he said just a little bit more. Right? It's nobody ever thinks he has more than he needs. But God often does give us more than we really need. and he sometimes can provide that way. And that's what I'm talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul was instructing that church to, on the first day of every week, each of you to put aside and save as he may prosper. Every one of the church, every member of that church, every person was to set aside for the work of the ministry a portion of what God had given him that week. Now, we usually talk about that as our tithes and offerings. That's a kind of an expression that we often use, although the word tithes really doesn't show up in the New Testament. It's a giving that is proportional. It's not that the rich are supposed to give and the poor people don't have to give anything. Everybody was supposed to give something. And it's not measured by... I don't think God measures how much we give so much by how much we put in the offering, but by how much we keep for ourselves is a greater measure it's a greater way of evaluating our own hearts for the Lord. This is something we do proportionally according to one's income. It's not just that extra money that we found as a surplus at the end of the month, and so we'll give that to the Lord because we can always find something else to spend that on, and we frankly usually do, okay? So how much money does a person have to make before he ought to give some back to God? Well, the biblical principle is you got to give part of whatever you make. We ought to be giving part of whatever we make back to the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:15 that the person, he makes the point I just did, that the person with much rarely thinks he has more than he needs, but that somebody with little who will faithfully give isn't going to have less than he needs because he trusts the Lord to provide. And so God will sometimes provide. Sometimes the way God wants to provide for somebody who has a need by giving somebody else extra. Because then two different people can learn something important. The person that he gave the extra to can learn the grace of generosity and the joy of being able to help someone in need. The person who had so little that they needed that help can learn the grace of gratitude. Learning to thank God for providing for them through both the concern of an individual who gave to their aid, as well as through giving to that individual so they'd have enough to give. That's the way it works. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The truth is, most of us, I don't know everybody's specific financial situation, but the truth is most of us would be considered amazingly wealthy by any historic measure, and maybe even by any contemporary measure, if we're looking worldwide, right? Just being here with heat and air conditioning, depending on the weather, and plenty of light to be able to see, and comfortable seats, well, reasonably comfortable seats, all right? Not everybody can expect that. Not everybody has access to that. Not everybody has access to reliable transportation to get here from wherever you came from, to get here for church. More of us will spend more time worrying, wondering, or thinking about or planning what we'll eat for dinner than figuring out whether we'll have dinner. Right? That's not always been true for everyone. Few of us spend a lot of time concerned about where will our next meal come from. More of us, we're more likely to be spending time thinking about what do I want for my next meal. And you can tell from looking at me that I rarely miss one, right? But that's generally true. John Hart? Is his first name John? The guy who used to, until he passed away, drew the BC comic strip. All right? He once quipped, "How can you tell when you've won the war on poverty?" He says, "When you have to fight the war on obesity." Okay? That's a telling remark for our socioeconomic situation in our country today. Few of us, most of us, may have a bigger problem with the second question than the first, all right? Now, we never think of ourselves as rich. But Solomon never came into a house that was already warm unless somebody else built the fire. right, in the winter, right? Even King Solomon in his wealth. He didn't have access to a refrigerator or an electric stove. So most of us, when we start thinking of ourselves as not having much, it's because we're comparing ourselves to an artificial standard that we create by our own cultural expectations rather than from any kind of historic measure or honest measure of what constitutes wealth. And I think we tend to be driven not only by our cultural expectations, but maybe by our own covetousness. But God often provides for missions giving by giving us more than we need. Another way that he provides, and usually provides, through our stewardship. That is just good management of what we have. Expecting us to be frugal and to be wise. That's how I put it for the outline in my notes. Expecting us to be frugal and wise with what he's given to us. Like Paul in his travels. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 20 and 21, he said, Paul was very careful about giving an account of money that was given to him. He recognized that somebody who collects money by donations, people give to him for support, there's always the potential of being accused of not handling that money properly or squandering it for personal luxuries or whatever. And so Paul was very careful about that. He describes his own bookkeeping methods, if you will, not really talking about bookkeeping methods, but he says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul had traveling with him people that represented some of these churches that sent money to help. They came and he says, I want you to come along and keep track and keep an eye on how this money gets spent so you can report back that we're spending it the way it was intended to be spent. When he collected that special offering to take back to Jerusalem, he took it back and he took representatives of a lot of the churches that had made contributions so that they could come back and testify. He actually went to Jerusalem and gave them the money. He didn't go spend it on some villa on the Mediterranean, right? He was careful about his account keeping, his bookkeeping. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 48, about managers or stewards. Depends on which translation you're reading, whether they're called managers or stewards. Second point here under letter B. Like the managers or stewards in his parable. In this parable, there's a faithful and wise steward who manages his master's affairs so well that the master makes him ruler over the household, puts him in charge of all the household accounts. But if he manages poorly, if he squanders his resources on the resources entrusted to him on personal indulgences, he's going to be punished severely when the master comes back and demands an accounting. That's what Jesus says as he explains in this parable. And then to quote a couple of verses, Luke 12, verses 47 to 48, Jesus said, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. See, God expects us to carefully manage the resources he's given to us. Now, we look at that parable and say, well, he's not talking about me because he hadn't given me much. Be careful. Everything you have, he gave you, and he's going to expect an accounting on what you did with it. He expects us to manage it carefully. And a part of, you know, he doesn't expect us not to live on it. He expects us to live off of what he gives us. And Paul tells Timothy, God gives us all good things to enjoy. And so it's not that we need to be the ascetic who punishes himself and lives in abject poverty, starving himself necessarily. But neither should we think, this is all mine. The master doesn't care how I use it. I can do whatever I want. That's not the right spirit either. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He gave it to the steward to manage it and to manage it well. It's when he squandered it on himself or was afraid to do anything and invested in any way for the master's benefit, he's going to be held accountable for that. I mean, those who are already giving what they can ought to be encouraged in what they're doing and obeying the master. But some of us may be able to do better than we have. I mean, who among us can, don't raise your hand. I'm not asking, I'm asking rhetorically, all right? Can honestly claim that we never waste anything, that we never spend anything frivolously. Can we really think, if I'm standing before the Lord, and I that's not a claim I'm ever going to make because he knows the truth. We need to be careful money managers. And you know, if we manage our money fairly carefully, it can produce a lot of dollars for missions work if we'll just pay attention and not be lazy and not be self-indulgent and squander funds that might have been better used to lay up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth in reaching the lost for Christ, helping disciple new believers. A third point, God sometimes uses our creativity. He provides through our creativity, finding new ways to raise personal or surplus income for missions. I've known different people to do different things. Say, well, I'm giving all I can. I'm on a fixed income. I don't have any weight. Well, maybe there's something else you could do. I don't know. I'm not suggesting you must, but this is another way that God can provide. I knew a lady some years ago that she was a great cook, and she started baking cakes to sell for parties and things, baking and decorating cakes. And after paying for the expenses for supplies, she would take the surplus from the paying for the supplies and use that for a missions giving. So that was a creative way. She was retired, and so that was just a way that she had for making some extra money. I know some pastors, a couple different pastors I know, who give to their missions program any honoraria that they earn from guest speaking engagements. And from some guys, that'd be a pretty substantial amount. If that's all I were given for missions, I wouldn't be giving much, okay, because I don't do a lot of travel or a lot of outside speaking. So I wouldn't do it that way because I'm not bringing in much income that way, right? I've known teenagers who take extra babysitting jobs or do extra chores in order to raise money for a missions for missions giving while they can. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, there's a parable of those to whom the master entrusted large sums of money that uses the term talent. A talent is a large sum of money. We look at the word talent and we think of it as an ability. That's not the New Testament meaning of the word. It's a sum of money, a large sum of money that the master entrusted them with to invest. And one invested 5 talents and turned it, and doubled it, and it was 10 when the master came back for an accounting. Another one, he was given 2 talents, he had invested those and doubled that and brought it back when the master showed him he had 4 talents to present to him. One to whom he had given only 1 talent was afraid he would lose it, and so instead of investing it or doing anything else with it, he just buried it. So that he put it in storage so that when the master came back, he gave him back every dime the master had given him. He didn't keep any of it. He gave it all back, but it hadn't grown at all. And the master was angry with him. And he took it from him and gave it to the guy who had now had 10 and said, okay, I can trust him. He's a better money manager than you were. He handled the resources appropriately. And so managing properly is something that that we need to learn to do, and God sometimes expects us to be creative in the way that we use our resources so that we can maybe do more than we thought we could for the work of the Lord. So let's say we've given out of our surplus, we've managed our resources and even found creative ways to raise money for missions. We come fourthly to another one that it's people really don't like to talk about today. It's a really unpopular subject. God often provides through our sacrifice. He expects us to be sacrificial in our giving. That is, teaching us to do without things we thought we needed. The concept of sacrifice is not a popular one today. You don't hear a whole lot of talk about it. But sometimes that's what God expects and what God demands. It's seen, and I mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've referred to it a couple of times. We haven't actually read any of it. (Clears throat) 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. It's not you, God, by the way. They were not in Macedonia. They were in Achaia. The grace of God given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, he's talking about the Philippians. There were a couple of other churches. Thessalonica was also in Macedonia, but the primary church in Macedonia was Philippi. Thessalonica was the capital, but he got run out of town after 2 weeks because the Jews were causing so much trouble there. But the church at Philippi, and he doesn't specify them, but that's who he was talking about. And the ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They basically, it sounds like Paul was saying, look, you guys don't have that much to give. And the Lord will take care of us. And they said, no, we insist. We want to participate. And they gave above their ability, even giving of themselves. And so this principle of sacrificial giving was illustrated in the giving of the believers from Macedonia. Now, he doesn't tell us what they were doing without in making this sacrifice. But in saying they gave themselves, they were denying themselves for the cause of Paul's missions work. And I think in much the way that the Macedonians were giving beyond their ability, there are some Athenians here among us today who are doing the very same thing, giving beyond their ability, giving generously. I don't know that many of us are living in the deep poverty that Paul describes in the Macedonians, but the principle of being willing to give of ourselves maybe of more than would have been thought our ability is a principle that Paul is praising. And maybe we ought to ask ourselves, what would I be willing to do without so the gospel could go forth? You know, statistically speaking, Americans spend more money on soft drinks each year than give to missions. I'm not talking about America in general, but the Americans in general, very few give anything to missions, of course. But just the amount of money that's spent on chewing gum exceeds the amount spent on foreign missions in this country each year. Right? It's an amazing statistic when you stop thinking about it, when it's something so frivolous as chewing gum. Right? But sacrifice isn't popular, but it is biblical. I would submit that if you've never ever given sacrificially, said, you know what? I really needed this, but I'm going to skip lunch today because this person needs it more than I do. If you've never really given sacrificially, you've never really known the true joy of giving. I'm not saying you should skip lunch every day because you give it to somebody else, but there may be the time that you ought to do that. And you can learn something important and something of the joy of giving that way. It's also seen in the giving of the widow at the temple. Jesus uses this as an illustration in Mark chapter 12. We're told of a time when Jesus was watching the people at the temple coming to make their donations. And he said, many rich people were putting in large sums. What's wrong with that? That's a good thing, right? Rich people ought to be putting in large sums. And that's what Jesus said. Many rich people were putting in large sums. But he also saw a poor widow who came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Now, what did Jesus have to say about that? He called his disciples and said, look, I want you to see this. He said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors in the treasury. And the disciples says, you got to be kidding. How are those two little tiny copper coins greater than the large sums of rich people were putting in? He says, it's not because it was more economically. It's not because it reached a higher level of financial giving, But they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And he said, that's giving more. She's giving herself, like the Macedonians did when she gave everything she had on that occasion, even though it was just a tiny amount. So giving out of our abundance is important, but it's really interesting that that principle, that statement by Jesus implies that sacrificial giving is what really pleases the Lord. I mean, why is it when we go to the grocery store, a $100 bill seems like so little, but when we're giving it to missions, it seems like a lot? Right? Maybe our perspective is just a little off. Many of us would quickly agree, well, missionaries, we expect missionaries to live sacrificially. They need to go to the field and trust the Lord to provide. Well, that's good for them. Doesn't apply to me. Well, if I'm not willing to go, maybe I ought to be willing to share some of the load of sacrifice in helping them get there and helping them do their work. Well, once we've done everything that we can, a fifth thing that's really an overriding principle for all of these, letter E, is God may then provide through His providence. God may then provide through His providence. Expecting us to first do all we can with what He's already given, there are a couple of other ways that He sometimes provides through His providence. One of the ways He provides is by giving us unexpected income. Sometimes we will get extra money. I am not going to stand here today and lie to you and say, if you'll pledge $300 a month to missions giving, God will give you a $400 raise next month. Well, that's a lie. And that's not the way God works. He might. He's capable of doing that. But it may be He just expects you to live on $300 a month less than you thought you needed. So one way He might do it is giving us extra income. He may give us a raise. Or He may give you some kind of extra income from some unexpected source. I mean, in Matthew 17, verse 27, when the disciples had to pay a temple tax and they didn't have the cash, He sent Peter fishing to catch a fish that had a coin in its mouth. All right? A God who can do that can take care of us, right? That's part of the principle there. Now, I don't believe God created a coin and stuck it in the fish's mouth for that occasion. He just had a fish happen to swallow a coin or get it stuck in its mouth that couldn't quite swallow and had Peter catch that fish. That's God's providential provision for that particular need on that particular occasion. I'm not suggesting what we all need to do is just go fishing. Sorry, David. That may be a lot of fun, right? But I'm not saying that's how God's planning to provide for missions. But He can do it by providing unexpected income. But another way He does it, which He actually, I think, does more often, is He can withhold expected expenses. Some things we thought we were going to have to pay for don't cost as much as we thought. Some things we might have expected to have to replace don't actually need replacing yet. And He can make things last. I mean, like the Israelite sandals in the wilderness, where for 40 years He suspended the second law of thermodynamics as related to their clothing. And instead of wearing out, they endured for 40 years. Now, most of the ladies here, at least, would probably not be happy with shoes that lasted 40 years. You'd rather replace them more often than that. My wife's not here to defend herself. She sends her regrets, by the way. She's dealing with congestion. Don't know whether it's just a cold that's hanging on or whether it has something to do with the visit at our son's house the week before where they've got two dogs and 12 chickens running around the yard. And that could have been part of the problem. I don't know. But she came home with no voice at all. And so she's still recovering from that. And she's doing better, but she stayed home today. Anyway, don't know how I got there. But God can spare us expenses that we may have expected that actually didn't materialize. And He has a lot of ways of doing that. And maybe the best example of both these principles in action is in 1 Kings chapter 17. When Elijah had predicted, had gone to tell King Ahab, God's not going to send any rain, there's going to be famine. Well, this is going to impact Elijah too. And God eventually sends Elijah to out sends him to Sidon, to Jezebel's backyard, basically, and to Sidon, where there's a widow in a little town called Zarephath, who's going to take care of Elijah. And Elijah shows up, and God said, I'm going to send you to the widow. She'll take care of you. And so he shows up and does what God said, ask her to make you a cake for something to eat, make you a little loaf for something to eat. And so he goes to this widow and asks her to make him a loaf. And she says, I have just enough oil and just enough flour to make one small loaf to share with my son. We're going to eat that, and then we're going to die because we don't have anything else to eat. And so Elijah didn't say, oh, I must have the wrong address. Elijah said, make one for me first. Then go make one for you and your son. And I can just hear the wheels turning in this woman's head saying, yeah, right. All right, what's the difference of one meal? We're either going to die tomorrow or we're going to die today. You can have the last one. I'll go make you the loaf. And so she went and prepared the loaf for Elijah. He said, no, I'll make you one. And I'm sure she says, I just gave you everything I had. He said, go look. There was just enough oil and just enough flour to make another loaf. All right, well, tomorrow morning, I'm hungry. Give me a loaf. Just enough oil, just enough flour, every day. For nearly 3 years. Every day. You say, well, that'd be a boring meal. It's something to eat by God's grace. And so there's the principle of unexpected income and withholding expected expenses all at work in one illustration. Now, some will teach that faith promise is just waiting for God to give us something you didn't expect, like that money in the fish's mouth. But as far as I can tell from Scripture, we can count on that only if we're destitute and God still wants to use us for something. So we've spent almost all our time today on how God provides. But, you know, I don't think how God provides for missions is the fundamental question. The fundamental question is Roman numeral 2. Who provides the money for missions? Who is the real provider? Let's go back to the texts we started with, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I got to tell you, there's a lot of superlatives in that verse. All grace, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's a lot of superlatives packed into one sentence. And it's God who's the provider. It's God who's the provider. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at just verse 19. Hang on, I'll get there in a minute. I'm in Ephesians, and that's not the right verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I'll start with letter B under number 2. God is the provider. Letter A, we are the channels for provision. Okay, we're just the agents he uses to provide through. He's the one who provides. Everything we have is his, right? Everything in the world is his. Everything we have came from him. He's the one who provides it. We're the channels for provision. And so, number 1, 2, and 3 under letter B, how he will provide is really up to him. I can't predict how he's going to provide for you or for me to give to missions. I don't know. But that's really up to him. We just need to be ready to trust him. It's presumptuous to insist on knowing how we'll provide before we're willing to give. I mean, we want to give without having any faith, right? God wants us to believe. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to demonstrate faith. Now, how God's going to provide through you, I don't know. We've looked at some ways he might, some ways he's provided in the past. Truthfully, he'll probably use a variety of means. But secondly, he expects us to give and trust him to provide. And that's usually the order he expects us to do it in, like that widow who put in more than she could afford, more than everybody else, because she put in everything she had, to give and trust him to provide. And so thirdly, once we settle who it is who provides, the how he's going to provide is really less important. We shouldn't get too distressed over how he's going to provide. Just trust him that he said he would. Quit worrying about the how. Focus on the who. Now, before I started, I had Brother Spidle hand you one of these cards. And these don't look like last year's cards. I know. We got new cards. Right? These are prettier. Right? But anyhow, the ones we've been using for years, we ran out of those, and so I found a new source and got these instead. Anyway, I've asked us all for the last couple of weeks to be praying about how much we believe God would have us give to missions. And that's an individual determination. I don't know how much you're going to check on there. I've told you before that I started, my first faith promise giving was when I was a little kid, and I was receiving an allowance from my parents of a dollar and a quarter a week. And 15 cents of that was going into the offering all the time, and I decided to make a 10 cents a week faith promise pledge. Now, that didn't make a lot of difference to faith promise giving for the church, right? That 10 cents a week, but it made a lot of difference to me. And it taught me something about giving. And so, you know, there's places to check on here, 25 cents, 50 cents, whatever, right? But I would encourage every believer to make some kind of a promise to give to the Lord. It's not the amount that's so important as it is the principle of learning to give to the Lord for the work of sharing the gospel around the world, because there are a lot of people who can go to places you can't get to, that can reach people I can't reach personally. And this is a personal commitment that we make to God to give to missions on a regular basis. Now, if you're not part of our church, we're not asking you to give money to our church. Honestly, this is our church. It's what we want to do. If you're not part of our church, I do think the principle still applies, and you ought to be giving to the work of the Lord. But we need to remember it's God whom we're trusting to provide. And you may not have made a decision yet, and it may be that you need a few weeks to make up your mind, or another week or two or whatever. You can turn these in at any time before the end of the year. We'll mention this again from time to time. Probably for the next 2 or 3 weeks we'll mention it. I don't mean that to be harassment or nagging you to get it done, but just as a reminder, and to be patient, to let people pray about it and think about it. But I'm going to ask right now, David, if you filled this out, if you know what you want to give, at least you want what you want to commit to for now, would you mark that and hand them to the center aisle? And David, come get these here. I'll give you mine. We'll just collect these right now. Yeah, you can take a plate and pass it down. Jacob, you want to give him a hand? And we're not going to hang around while we count these or anything else, because we really don't expect. We really expect over the next few weeks for more of these to come in, as has historically been the case. But let's sing a song in closing. Sorry, I got too many pieces of paper up here I'm fumbling with. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 679. What we're really doing in making a faith promise pledge like this is learning to trust in the Lord. Turn 679, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.